bow came. So, yeah. So that close, one day close, they were both the same day. And we didn't plan it that way. That's just how it happened. But I think God did. So I want to bless all you mothers out there. It's I don't really have a Mother's Day message for you, but I was not planning that, and then it ended up that I took Lynn's spot because I had supposedly other things going next week, and then we switched, and I never looked at the Sunday school lesson. And then this morning I looked at it and I thought, ooh, it's getting really close to what I want to talk about, and I should have looked at it. And then I looked at it and I thought, well, no, I'm safe. And then Marcus got up and he shared the very verse I want to talk about out of the 31,102 verses. He had to pick that one. But I guess that's okay. We can, yeah. I titled the message, Why Not Moses? I had this, started this sometime late, a couple weeks ago. And I was reading about Moses and about Jesus and the parallel that there is between the two. There's a number of things that are almost the same, and then there's some things that are opposite. And I want to look at 12 of those. And then I want to look at Jesus. And then it comes into the Sunday school lesson somewhat. And Harold shared a number of things about our citizenship and so forth. But anyway, if I overlap, then I guess that it'll just have to be that way. But first of all, I wanted to look at, read a little bit. Here's something about a mother. And you can probably all identify with this, you mothers. A mother is someone who without thinking about her own interests, nurtures her child. Child's interest, she is the one who will do everything to keep alive her children's dreams, no matter what. She will stand behind and protect her child in all the circumstances. She walks hand in hand with her child, be it the worst or the best situation in life. She is a person who takes up many roles in life in order that she can take care of her child's dreams. Every time he or she needs everything he or she needs, she is a motivator who will be there to guard the aspiration of her child. Now there are many remarkable faithful women mentioned in scripture and throughout history, including those from today. As a mother, where do you find yourself in God's story? Where do you find yourself in history? History is His story. As a mother, you are part of His story. Of course, we are all a part of His story, but especially today as we honor mothers, let's remember that. Mothers have had a great and profound impact in raising children for the Lord. And I think this has been mentioned before over the pulpit here, is behind every great man there is a great woman. That is something that I think most of us know. Now I want to go and look into the message somewhat and look at Moses and Jesus. Moses was born, and another thing I want to do is I want to look at a little bit of Moses' mother and Jesus' mother before. Moses' mother, Jochebed, was a Hebrew woman living in slavery in Egypt before the Exodus. She was the daughter of a Levite, and she married Amram, another Levite. According to Exodus 6:20, Jochebed married her nephew. This was Amram's aunt as well as his wife. She was sorry, she was Amram's aunt as well as his wife. We know that Moses was born several years after their marriage because she already had a daughter who was old enough to, at the time of Moses' infancy, to act as a lookout in Exodus 2:4. This was likely Moses' sister Miriam, the prophetess, who is mentioned by name in Exodus 15:20, along with Moses and Miriam. Jochebed had at least one other child, Moses' brother Aaron. Moses was born during a troubled time of the Israelites in Egypt. The king had decreed that the midwives were to kill all Hebrew boys when they were born, leaving only the girls alive. This program was Pharaoh's attempt to control the population of the Israelites, who were strong and growing in number in the land of Egypt. There was rebellion against this murderous decree in many quarters. The Hebrew midwives refused to participate in this murderous plot and deceived Pharaoh so they could avoid killing the baby boys. Jochebed hid Moses in a basket of bulrushes and set him afloat in the Nile River to preserve his life. Even Pharaoh's own daughter disobeyed the decree when she found Moses in the basket and took pity on him, adopting him as her own child. Moses was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and it was also Pharaoh's daughter who named him. Jochebed is an astonishing example of God's providence and mercy, because Moses became Moses' nurse and was paid by the king for her service. Moses' mother is mentioned again in Numbers 26:59, but no other information is given about her in the Bible. Now Jesus is also born when there was turmoil in Israel. We know remarkably little about Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the New Testament, there is nothing about her birth, death, appearance, or age. Outside of the accounts of the birth of Jesus that only occurred in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, she is specifically mentioned at only four other events in the life of her son. She is present at a wedding where Jesus turns water into wine. She makes an attempt to see her son while he is teaching, and she is there at his crucifixion. The last mention of Mary in the New Testament is before the day of Pentecost, where she is together with the other disciples. After this, we hear nothing of her. Now, they played a great role in these men, and yet there's not much written about them. But they had a profound impact on their lives. Now, if you remember, the Jews said, "We have Moses and the prophets." They were saying that they didn't need Jesus, is basically what they were saying. And in John 9:28, it reads this way: "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciples. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses.'" But Moses had actually told them that there would be coming a prophet and you were to listen to him. And we'll get to that. The life of Moses in many ways parallels the life of Jesus. The role Moses plays is in delivering the Israelites from the Egyptians and leading them to the promised land God had prepared for them, foreshadows Jesus bringing salvation to humanity. Moses told the Israelites, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brethren. It is to him you shall listen." That's wrote in Deuteronomy 18:15. This promised prophet is Jesus. Moses and Jesus were both born during times when God's people were being oppressed. Moses was born when the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. Jesus was born when Israel was under Roman rule. Number two, they both were hidden as babies because the leaders of their time wanted them dead. Pharaoh ordered all Hebrew males to be murdered to control the growth of the population. Then, when Moses was older, he fled Egypt, afraid of being killed by Pharaoh. King Herod feared the prophecies of Jesus' birth and ordered all boys under two be killed in Bethlehem. So Jesus' parents fled to Egypt until Herod had died. Number three, Moses was adopted from a slave family into a royal family. Jesus is the son of the Most High, yet he took on human flesh and became the adopted son of Joseph, a poor family. Before beginning their ministry, both Moses and Jesus had a supernatural moment in which God prepared them to go forth. Moses met God at the burning bush, and after some convincing, was filled with God's word and the power to perform miracles. God said to him, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses spent 40 years in the land of Midian, 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, receiving the law. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And Jesus came to bring man out of the bondage of sin. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the desert, resisting the temptation of the devil. Moses worked as a shepherd of, number five, Moses worked as a shepherd of the livestock in Midian. Jesus came to be a shepherd of men. During their ministries, both Moses and Jesus were leaders. Moses went down to Egypt to lead the people out of bondage of slavery and into the promised land. He acted as a mediator to establish the old covenant between God and the nation of Israel. He was a prophet who spoke God's word to the people and performed miracles. He taught them the law and acted as a judge. Jesus came down to earth to save humanity from sin and bring people to everlasting salvation and relationship with God. He established the new covenant, sacrificing his life on the cross so that we might receive forgiveness for our sins. Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophets and performed miracles. Number six, Moses parted the Red Sea. Jesus calmed the Sea of Galilee. Number seven, Moses offered water to Jethro's daughters. Jesus offered water to the Samaritan woman. Number eight, Moses fed the Israelites through the miracles of manna and quail. Jesus fed the 5,000 and 4,000 by dividing loaves and bread and fishes. Number nine, God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a new law. Number 10, both Moses and Jesus were close to God. Moses talked face to face with God and had to cover his face because it was illuminated. Jesus is the Son of God and part of the Trinity. While on earth, he experienced the transfiguration and his face shone brightly. Number 11, Moses instituted the Passover tradition so that the Israelites might remember how God delivered them from the Egyptians. At Passover meal, Jesus instituted the communion so that his followers would remember how his sacrifice saved them from their sins. Number 12, both Moses and Jesus came to save their people and were rejected by some of those very people. Jesus was rejected by the majority of the religious leaders as well as some in his hometown. When Jesus spoke about being the bread of life, many who had been following him left. While there are numerous similarities between Moses and Jesus, there is one major difference. Moses was human. Due to his faith in God, he did many amazing things, but ultimately he was still a sinner in need of forgiveness. And I believe that is the reason that he could never lead his people to the promised land. He was still a sinner. There needed to be a perfect sacrifice. And God was using that as a shadow for us today. Why Jesus? Jesus, on the other hand, is both human and God. He lived a perfect life and defeated sin. It is through faith in him that we can be forgiven and receive salvation. In Daniel, you don't have to turn to this. This is not the main passage I want to use. But in Daniel 7:13, Daniel said, wrote this, "I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed." Then in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Now, many of us are familiar with John 14, that passage where Jesus tells his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is where I want to look at the way, the truth, the life, and then also at the shepherd. I am the shepherd. I want to look at those four things yet, if I have time here. In John 14, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way, the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." By using this phrase, Jesus is establishing that knowing him is not only the ultimate meaning and fulfillment of life on earth, but the only way to really know the Father in heaven. I am the way. As Jesus tells his disciples that he is the way, there are a multitude of meanings involved. First off, he addresses our very human instinct to know where we are going. We start before we start the journey. The disciples wanted to know the next step, the next turn, the ultimate destination of where the journey is going. We find that when we travel, when we travel, we want to know how long it's going to take us. We want to know where we can stop. We want to know all those things. That's not the journey of faith. All we're required to do is listen to him and follow him. Now, the journey of faith can only be answered by our Redeemer. Your journey and mine probably will be completely different. In many ways, some know the Redeemer just a short time. Others serve him all their life. Some seem to have an easy journey. Others, it's very difficult, with many obstacles in the way. Where do you find yourself when you're traveling the journey of faith? Do you find many obstacles? Do you look at at someone else and say, well, their journey is much easier than mine. Peter asked the same question. He said, Lord, what about him? He meant John. Jesus said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In our flesh, we want to take the shortest and easiest route. And then Jesus said, wait, let's go this route. Sometimes we determine the best, the fastest route. And then we look for shortcuts yet. Thomas was looking for the same kind of information. However, Jesus makes it clear that we won't know the defined way we are supposed to travel in life. We're just to trust him. If we did, it wouldn't be called faith. When we abide in him, we will not know a defined course, but we can rest in comfort of faith that he will lead us exactly where we need to go. Number two, I am the good shepherd. If you want to turn to that, John 10:7-14. I am the good shepherd. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to, them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have, may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own know me. And Jesus, in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, that in and out, there's different meanings to that. Christ is the door. Christianity is not a creed or a church. Rather, it is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone enters by me, salvation can only be received through Christ. Baptism will not do, neither will the Lord's Supper. It's a part of it, but it won't save you without you entering into Christ. We must enter into Christ and by the power which he gives. The invitation is for everyone. Christ is the Savior of the Jews and Gentiles alike. But to be one of his sheep, you must enter in. You must believe in Christ by faith. How do you know you are one of his sheep? How would you answer that? That's a question that only you can answer. Where do you find yourself during the week? Do you find yourself enjoying the things that the world has to offer? We talked a lot about the world, this Harold shared in Sunday school. And what is the world? Is what we talked about. Do you find yourself enjoying the things of the world? If we enjoy the things of the world, where is your relationship with Christ? Or do you find yourself, your heart broken and grieved over the wickedness of the world? Those are things that you have to answer yourself. After salvation, it says they go in and out. And I'm not sure what all the thought is there, but perhaps the thought is that they go into the presence of God by faith to worship, and then they go out into the world to witness to the Lord. And the world doesn't affect them. They go out into the world because their thoughts are not on the world, they're on Christ. And they can go into the world and it doesn't affect them because their citizenship is in heaven, like we had talked about. at any rate, it's a picture of perfect security and liberty in the service of the Lord. Those who enter and find pastor, Christ is not only the Savior and the one who gives freedom, but he is also the sustainer and satisfier. His sheep find pastor in the Word of God. Do you find pastor? Do you find your fulfillment in the Word of God? Again, those are some of the questions that you have to answer for yourself. Or is the Word of God boring to you? Or do you find life there? In John 10:10, it says, "I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." The more we turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, the more we enjoy the life which has been given to us. We not only have life, but we have it more abundantly. I am the truth. Here is where I want to read what Marcus read this morning. I am the truth, and how can we know the truth? After Jesus had been arrested, he found himself standing before Pontius Pilate, and he had been accused of blasphemy, and it was rumored he called himself a king. In speaking to him, Pilate found no evidence of any crime worthy of death, but was fascinated by his talk of a kingdom that was not of this world. So Pilate began pushing back at Jesus and said he wanted to know about this kingdom. And wanted to know if Jesus really was a king. John 18:37, Pilate said, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You are right to say that I am a king. I was born for this, to tell people about the truth. That is why I came into the world. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me." Pilate's response came in the form of a question, the same question that humanity has been asking for centuries, the same response to Jesus that keeps so many from faith. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Now, each of us are capable of knowing the truth, but none of us can claim to actually be truth. There are too many things that we don't know, and too many things that we get wrong throughout our lives. Yet Jesus claims to be truth, and in so doing, claims to be one with God. Pilate at this point doesn't really seem to consider this kingdom of truth that Jesus is talking about to be a threat to his kingdom. But as time goes on, this kingdom of truth will be attacked at every level and every angle by the evil one. Satan usually uses three ways to attack the truth and to deceive us. Number one, it is to add something to God's word. Number two is to take something away from God's word. And number three is to change what's there. Satan did all three of these in the garden. Satan knows the Bible very well. Now, first, the first thing he does, and I think we can all identify with this, is he gets us to doubt with our mind, just like he did Eve. Second, he gets us to desire in our heart. Then after he's got our mind thinking about it and our heart wanting it, now you're an accident waiting to happen. As soon as the circumstance is right, he will push his victim over the edge. This is Satan's kingdom of lies against Christ's kingdom of truth. Jesus said in Matthew, in his prayer, the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's desire is that truth is on earth as it is in heaven. So this kingdom that he's talking about is a kingdom of truth. When we seek to figure out what is truth and what is a lie, we can measure it against the words of Jesus, who himself is truth. Number four. I am the life. This saying also draws us back to the shepherds in John 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more fully. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Here Jesus is not only painting a picture of how he defends and leads his sheep, but also foreshadows his death on the cross. But if this is true, why do Christians still struggle in life? Why do we still endure pain and heartaches? Have you asked those questions to yourself? Why do we face the things that we face in life? There's many obstacles in each one of our lives that we question and we wonder. And maybe you have some of those that you're facing now. Why? Well, because this life is not the point. It's the other life that we are living for. This life is a mere drop in the ocean of eternity and serves as a starting block on the marathon that leads us to our goal of eternal life. Jesus is teaching us that we are, what we are really to be concerned with is not this life, but with eternal life. The scripture speaks often of the life to come after our life on earth. We can live this life in such a way that we are not chasing things that don't last, but chasing things that do last and have eternal significance. This type of life has eternal impact, not only for us, but for untold others. So where do you find yourself in this life? Excuse me. Do you find yourself like Pilate, asking what is truth? Or can you say, I belong to the truth and I listen to the shepherd? where do you find yourself? I know in our lives there's things that come up, and I know we question them, but I think we need to go to the shepherd, that great shepherd, and trust and have faith in him. He is the one that we should aim to please. So, thank you. I don't know if I made a difference in your life or if this made any difference in what you're facing. But just remember that it's about him. It's not about our circumstance. It's about him. Let's pray, and I guess we'll pray for the food, too. Okay. Dear Father, we come for you this morning. We thank you again for being our great shepherd, for giving us life. And we know that you want all men to come to you. And I just pray, Father, that you would speak to all of our hearts. And if there's things in our lives that you want to touch on and say that this is hindering us, this is hindering you or me, then Lord, put that upon our hearts to desire, give us a desire to change, to look to you as our great shepherd, knowing that you desire us to live in this kingdom of truth. And just bless each mother here today. And we know there's many heartaches too, but Father, comfort them. And Lord, we pray also for you, the blessing upon the food. We ask you that you would help us to fellowship together, to encourage one another as we go in and out. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.